Anybody else get lost or take wrong turns at all? It'll happen if it hasn't happened to you yet. All right. So I was, I have a few. There was one time I remember being, I think I just graduated high school, and my buddy and I were going to go visit another friend that had moved away. And we got directions from somebody that told us, okay, you're going to get on the highway and go this direction. Now, we had, full disclosure, zero sense of direction at this time in our lives. So he told us the direction we get going, and turns out we basically drove 45 minutes in the wrong direction. We got on the highway going, I think, like going west when we were supposed to go east. And we're like, this is what the directions say. And later my dad's like, yeah, but any sense would tell you you don't go that way to get where you're going. And I'm like, yeah, I didn't look at a map, though, dude. I just followed the directions. So we get lost, right? But usually we get lost because we're trying to find a destination. We're looking for a destination. And usually when we get lost, we start with that destination, getting directions to where we're going. And today, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of talks about something from the past, which is the Old Testament, but we're going to see how it points to him, in essence, how Jesus is the destination and Jesus is our destination. So that's what we're going to look at, Jesus being the destination. We are in week 3 of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be here for a while. You want to get caught up on any of the messages from the past, you can go back and see those on our website, but we're going to keep trucking on through. Today we will be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Will be our passage, just 4 verses again today. The Sermon on the Mount is all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So those 3 chapters are known as the Sermon on the Mount. And again, throughout this series, we're going to look at all of that. So to start off today, we're just going to read all 4 verses, and then we're going to go look at a few things that are going on here. So it'll be up here behind me. It is in the NIV translation if you're going to follow along in your own Bibles. All of these slides up here also will be available on the website if you want to go back and look at any of them after this is over. So let's read it. Matthew 5, 17 through 20 says this. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, that's our 4 verses. So today we are going to look at, first off, what are the law and the prophets? He starts talking about the law and the prophets. So I want us to get an understanding of what that means so that we can figure out why Jesus does the next thing he does, which is, what does he mean when he says he fulfilled the law and prophets? What does that mean? And then the third part will be, what are we today in our own context supposed to do with the law that Jesus is talking about? So 3 things. What are the law and the prophets? What does Jesus mean saying he fulfilled it? And what are we going to do with that? So let's dive into it. First one, what are the law and the prophets? The law first. This is known, the law would be the English word. The Jewish phrase would be the Torah. It's the Jewish word used in Genesis through Deuteronomy. So the first 5 books of our Old Testament that we are accustomed to, that is where you would find the law. Now, it's not a law that we would think of in a legal sense. I think that's the first thing to kind of bear in mind. It's not the law that our buddy here, Eugene, would go out and enforce as a police officer. Different type of law. Little bit different. This one existed to instruct, to inform, guide, and direct the Jewish people. It was really a directive from God, and it was about how to live both religiously and civilly. So there would have been some kind of tenets of what we would see in our legal law today, but it's also just a way of life. So it's basically you're living by the will of God when living by these rules or standards. Some of these would include, some you've probably heard, having no other gods before God. So idol worship. Idol worship was a big thing in the Old Testament. You know, they're building calves and statues out of gold and silver and all this kind of stuff. God is saying, don't do that. That would be breaking the directive I have. Not using God's name in vain. God's saying, don't do that. That's part of God's law. Ceremonial cleanliness. There was a lot of directive about how to wash before certain ceremonies or meals. This was included. Food laws were a really big deal. What you could eat, what was considered clean, what wasn't. That even becomes an issue into the New Testament that you can hear about. And then the Sabbath, another phrase we're kind of used to hearing in the New Testament. Honoring the Sabbath, when you just take a break and basically you reflect and spend time with God. Nobody works. Nobody does anything physical. There's no labor on the Sabbath. These are all parts of the Torah, of the law that Jesus is talking about. And they're, as I was thinking about, they're not so dissimilar from rules we might get from our parents at home, right? They want to guide our way of life. I was thinking about that and what rules we sometimes get as kids from our parents. Sam, what's one of the rules your parents have for you? They're not in the room, so go ahead. Do the dishes at least once a day. How do you feel about that rule? Difficult, because Sam also, very responsible, has a job of his own, and has to do that, but is also supposed to do the dishes. His parents want him to help out around the house. We always, growing up, we had curfew. Curfew is always a big one. Sam, you have a curfew, right? Do you meet your curfew all the time? He tries to. Good for you.
On the spot today, Sam.
Yeah, I like talking to Sam. He wasn't here last week. So we had curfews growing up, too, and this is one my brother and sister and I still kind of fight about. I'm the youngest of three. My brother is 6 years older than me. My sister is 4 years older than me. So by the time I got into high school and was driving and was going out, my parents were kind of like, yeah, you know, we've been there, done that, got the T-shirt with our kids going out. So, like, I'm pretty sure my curfew as a junior was later than my sister's when she was a senior, and all I had to do was call my parents and be like, hey, I'm going to be, like, 45 minutes later, and my dad would just go back to bed. My sister is still pretty mad about that. She texted me about that this week, so I used that one. But it's rules are ways to live, right? Our parents had rules for us. Sam's parents want him to do the dishes. Why? Because it helps out around the house. We were supposed to be home by a curfew. Why? It helped us. It was keeping us safe. Our parents knew where we were. They were standards or ways to live, and it showed when we obeyed those, we showed respect and honor and love to our parents. That's how the Jews could respect, honor, and love God. Followed the Torah, followed the law. So that's our law. Then we have the prophets. He talks about the prophets. Maybe a word you're used to hearing. The Old Testament has our prophets. They were basically like your spokesman for God. The very word of God would come through the prophets. So God would speak through the prophets. Now, the prophets weren't there to tweak God's message or to make it sound necessarily better. They were literally just spokesmen for God. God would give them the words. Deuteronomy 18, 17 through 19 gives a good description of the prophets. It says, "The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words,'" God's words, "'in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name.'" So God commissions the prophets with his words. That's how he's communicating with people. In our Old Testament, if you look at it, sometimes they are divided in what would be called the major and the minor prophets. Major prophets being Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. The minor prophets, there's a lot more. Hosea, Jonah, Amos, Obadiah. When you hear that, if you hear that, they're not major and minor in terms of like severity or who was saying better things. It's just literally length of the book. If you look at those first four, really long. The other ones are much shorter. But they all carried and delivered a message from God. That's what their job was, right? They literally had this commission, this job from God to communicate what God wanted. I thought about this as like a PR team. If you look at bigwigs, you look at politicians, we look at celebrities, they have PR teams that are kind of communicating for them. So think about it. If I was like, let's use Taylor Swift, right? If I was Taylor Swift's PR team, because I would totally go work for T-Swizzle, right? I would do it. And she's like, hey, I got this tour coming up. I need you to tweet it out. And then, hey, I need you to tweet about my upcoming album. I'm only bashing one ex-boyfriend on this one, so make sure everybody knows that, knows what to expect. Hey, I need you to get this out there. That would be what I'm doing. I'm communicating for who I'm working for. In this sense, obviously, Taylor Swift. Politicians have these, everybody. But you're speaking for somebody. So that's kind of what the prophets did. But a reminder, it was a direct word from God. They didn't get to tweak it or put it down to so many words or characters or anything like that. They were to speak the direct word of God. So we have the law and the Torah, which was kind of our way of life for God. And we had the prophets who spoke the word of God. That's what they were. But how do these point to Jesus? How does this make Jesus our destination? Well, the law, with all these directives and these standards, people would fail. Sam, I'm going to put you on the spot again. Do you ever not do the dishes? Yeah. And the eyes tell me maybe it happens more than it should. Okay. I also didn't always hit my curfew, full disclosure.
I don't do the dishes.
All right. Yeah, Stacy doesn't do the dishes either. I do, so it's okay. Lindsay doesn't do the dishes. Does anybody in this church do the dishes other than Chris and I?
I try.
Ashley and Jen, thank you. I know, Ashley, you guys are okay. I'm glad. Okay, that's good. Wow, we may have a deeper conversation to have some week about doing the dishes. We may have to have a one-off sometime. Good work, though, to all of you that do the dishes. But the point is, sometimes we mess those things up, right? Like, I don't hit my curfew. Sam doesn't do the dishes. The Jews messed up time and time again. They would fail and not keep God's directive, all right? But somebody had to come and perfectly live up to it. Somebody had to fulfill that with God and keep that promise between God and Israel. Jesus was going to come and do that. So this law and it being failed points to somebody that could keep it perfectly, all right? How do the prophets point to Jesus? Well, there were prophecies about a Messiah coming. There are more than one. One of my favorites, Jeremiah 31:34. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God forgives us, and our sins are atoned for, and they don't matter anymore. Why? Because Jesus comes and dies on the cross. That prophecy points to the atonement we're going to have in what Jesus will come and do on the cross. So through Jeremiah, God is saying there's somebody else coming. It's going to be Jesus. So we have the law and the prophets, two different things, but both getting Jesus as the destination. It's like if you were trying to figure out how to get here to the senior center and you looked at your IMAP and your Google map. Maybe they're a little different, but they're both getting you here. The law and the prophets both point and get us to Jesus. The Old Testament points to Jesus as the destination. So that's what the law and the prophets are and how they point to Jesus. But then let's get at what Jesus says. Jesus says he comes to fulfill the law. We just sang in that last song, to fulfill the law and prophets. That was there. Let's read 17 and 18 again, chapter 5, 17 and 18, to hear again what Jesus says. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything's accomplished. Why does Jesus need to say this? Well, there were people, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, that felt like Jesus was coming and was disregarding the law. He was doing things that would go against what the law said. They felt like, man, you're disregarding it. It doesn't apply to you. In Luke 6, 1 through 11, Jesus' disciples pick grain on the Sabbath because they're hungry as they're walking through the fields. That would have been a big no-no by Sabbath law, but Jesus is like, Son of Man, him, is Lord over the Sabbath. He's like, it's fine. They can pick grain. Jesus heals a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath when he's not supposed to. And he's kind of like, yeah, let's heal. Let's do good things on the Sabbath. That's bigger and more important than the law. So the Pharisees see him going against the law and think he's doing away with it. So Jesus has to be like, time out. Truly I tell you. Now when Jesus says truly I tell you, this is the equivalent of his foot down, shut up and listen. This is a big thing when he says this. This is authoritative from Jesus. He's like, listen, this is serious. I did not come to abolish the law. I didn't come to take it down, to destroy it, to make it seem like nothing about it exists. If we abolish something, it's gone, it's done with. Jesus says, that is not what I did, and that's not why I'm here. I came to fulfill it. And the best word I come up with for fulfill is complete. He comes to complete it. Think about any project you've done. Whether it was in school or just a project at home, there are steps leading up to the finishing part, right? You fulfill each requirement, each step, and then you complete the project. It doesn't negate what came before. It's just it brings it to completion. So what Jesus is saying is the Old Testament law and the prophets, they don't go away because he's come. They're not untrue because of him. Instead, they're pointing towards him, all right? What that means is we have to see the Old Testament, the prophets and the law, in light of Jesus, in light of the completion and his interpretation of it. How many of you have seen either like a TV season or a movie or read a book more than one time? Many of us? Okay. The first time you go through it, you don't really know what's coming, right? Not necessarily. And then you finish it and you get to that ending. Now, when you go back, whether you realize it or not, I'm going to guess what's in your mind is what's at the end. You're seeing the beginning in light of what you know. Stacy and I have watched this TV series Bones probably a lot of times through. That's like our show to watch together. One of my favorite seasons, I'm going to spoil it, just I do this all the time. I will spoil. Season 3, it was a long time ago. But there's a serial killer. This is great stuff to watch before bed, which is what we do. Serial killers and all this stuff. But there's a serial killer throughout the season. And as it's going, like, oh, man, he's coming back. Who could it be? You're starting to figure out it's going to be one of the main characters. And then the season finale, the last episode, you find out, yeah, it's one of the guys that works in the labs. This guy, Zach. He's part of it. He's part of this group. Yeah, I just blew it. If you haven't seen it yet, it's like 10 years old. All right. But as we go back and watch it, I can't help but look at it thinking, oh, man, was he a part of it here, or what did he know here? Because I know what's ending. I'm seeing the rest of the season in light of the conclusion, in light of the finale. Right? That's in essence what Jesus is saying now. We're going to see all the Old Testament in light of me, in light of Jesus and his interpretation, the law and the prophets. Right? So how does he actually fulfill the law and prophets? Well, the law, like we talked about earlier, he comes and he keeps it perfectly. He's referred to as perfect, spotless, blameless. He didn't mess it up. Jesus wouldn't forget to do the dishes. Jesus would have hit his curfew, all that kind of stuff. He did it. The prophets, there are many prophecies that he fulfilled. Just about his birth, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He was going to be born. Guess what? He was born. He fulfills that one. His ministry, Psalm 78:2, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things from old. Jesus did most of his teaching in parables. That's how he taught. It was prophesied in Psalms, and he came and he did it. And then his mission, Isaiah 53:5, kind of known as the suffering servant prophecy. He was pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our sins, or crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He comes and dies on the cross for us, for our sins, for our iniquities. The punishment was on him, and we're healed because of the wounds, literally the wounds in his hands that nailed him to the cross. That happens. He fulfills and completes these prophecies. It doesn't make them go away. He, in essence, completed the assignment of the law and the prophets. So in the law and the prophets, we had routes, right, that both point to Jesus as the destination. Then Jesus comes, and he fulfills the prophets and the law as the actual destination. So now for us, as we move forward and we take, okay, what do we do with this? We need to now see everything in light of that destination, in light of Jesus. So now that destination, Jesus, becomes our guide. So we get there, and that's now how we go forward. So let's read 5:19 through 20 again to figure out, hey, what are we supposed to do with this? Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's basically telling us, what do you do with this? You need to follow my commands. And in the coming weeks, kind of these next few weeks, the rest of chapter 5, Jesus gives what's sometimes called the antithesis. He basically responds and interprets some of this Old Testament law and what we're supposed to do with it. So coming in the coming weeks, we're going to have some conversations about murder and anger and adultery and divorce and loving your enemies and all that kind of stuff. Not always easy to talk about, but that's what's coming. Jesus is going to talk about it. So he's going to give us his interpretation. What are we supposed to do with them? But what he's saying is don't set them aside or ignore them. And don't teach anyone else to do that either. They still apply in the way that I teach them. Now, he talks about, you know, follow the least of these, and if you don't, you'll be the least in the kingdom, but anybody that follows them will be the greatest. I don't know, as I've read about it, that he's really talking about a hierarchy within the kingdom of heaven. I'm not sure. But what I do know is he's getting at the importance of all of them. Because in the old Jewish rabbis would talk about the least commandment sometimes, and it would still be as valuable. It would just be like, yeah, maybe we don't see this one quite as high, but what Jesus is saying, even if it's the least, it's still important. You're still supposed to follow them all, because what Jesus wants from us is whole holiness. He wants complete holiness, not just partial holiness and following the things he commands that we think are better or we think are easier, the ones we want. He says, follow them all. Don't be a bad influence by your words or by your actions, because all of these commands apply to you? How many of you know somebody that tends to act like maybe the rules don't apply to them? I'm getting a lot of head nod. Yeah, okay. Pretty normal, right? We probably know somebody that the rules don't apply to, or they think that way. I actually kind of went to my kids. They're young, but I can already see how they're growing up with this. Jeremiah, my six-year-old, is like, he's got a little bit almost of an obsession with rules. Like, the kid likes rules a lot. Like, he wants to know what they are and know how to follow them, and he will follow them to the letter. Well, you can't do this one. You can't do this one. We go somewhere, and he's like, well, what are going to be the rules at this place? I'm like, I don't know. There probably aren't even any rules. I don't know, but he wants rules. He loves it. He will follow them to the letter. Well, then you got Joella, who is my little blue-eyed stinker. This girl will just flash her blue eyes and think she can get away with anything. And she kind of can with daddy. She is a quintessential daddy's little princess. All right, she's had me wrapped around both little fingers since the second she was born. But she's the one that if there are rules and there's a line, you know, if it's here, she'll kind of be like, okay, I'm here. Am I good? Yep. Here? Yeah, I'm still good. I'll smile at daddy and care. Here? Ooh, maybe. Nope, let's try to go here. She's going to get as close and over to the line as she can. All right, the rules are kind of like, yeah, maybe, maybe not. So that's the difference here. But what Jesus is saying is, he loves my daughter, but maybe let's not treat the rules like that. That's kind of what he's getting at. All of them apply as I instruct them. Jesus basically says, if I command it, if I teach it, you are to follow it. Don't get that close to the line. Don't try to just smile at me. Follow the rules I instruct and command. And then in verse 20, I think what Jesus is telling us in that last verse is to really, as I would describe it, live from the inside out. He talks about his teaching and how to live. And he talks about surpassing the righteousness of the Pharisees. We talked about righteousness a couple weeks ago and how that really means living rightly, living how God really wants us to live. And he puts it up against the Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees were people, and the religious leaders, were people that were very externally righteous. They were really good at following the rules outside of themselves. All right? They followed the letter of the law, even if that meant showing no compassion, no love, or no kindness to other people. Now, you might be able to see how maybe that butts up against what Jesus is all about. So what Jesus is saying, be better than that. Don't just be externally righteous. Don't just follow the law outwardly. Have it inside you. Yes, he's concerned about what we say, and he's concerned about what we do, but he's really concerned about what's inside of us. Because if Jesus is what's inside of us, inside of our hearts, before anything else, what comes out is going to reflect Jesus, because it's what we're filled with inside. That's what's going to come out. So he wants us to have that righteousness really start inside and not just be all outside. He's saying, don't just take care of the outside. I look around sometimes at houses in our neighborhood, and you can tell the people that really take great care of the outside of their house, right? The lawns are perfectly mowed in the spring and in the summer, and they're nice and green, and it's perfectly manicured and landscaped. Now, think about those homes. We've all probably seen them. But we don't know what the inside looks like if you've never been inside them. But what Jesus is saying, take care of the inside first. Now, I know what the inside of my actual house can look like with two little kids. It can be a disaster sometimes. But Jesus is saying, take care of that before you deal with outside. Because if you take care of the inside, what comes out will be me. All right? If I am what is flooding you inside, if I'm what is filling you inside, when you're bumped or even when you mean to let something out, it will be me. It will be Jesus. That's what he wants us to do, not just be like the Pharisees who only cared about how they acted following the law. He wants us to have that love on the inside. Because we know getting into the kingdom of heaven isn't about just following the rules. It doesn't get us there. Accepting Jesus' gift of grace, having him in our hearts, is what gets us there. And when we look to Jesus inside first, then love, compassion, justice, peace, mercy, righteousness, all of the things Jesus wants are what are going to flow out. But he's saying have it inside first. Because Jesus is the destination, so look to him as to how to live. Look to him as to what fills you. Look to Jesus first, and then let him guide us as to how to follow the rules. Let him guide you to follow his commands, his teaching, because like our series says, he is the greatest teacher we have. He will instruct us in the right way. So this week, I would encourage you to make Jesus your destination. If you're facing a decision a problem, uncertainty, a question, anything that is going on, make Jesus where you go first for guidance. And I'm going to challenge you to not just make this kind of the Christian cliche, oh yeah, I'm going to pray about it, but actually do. And I know I feel like I say that a lot each week, but do it. Actually go to God for these things. And then live from the inside out. Fill yourself with Jesus so that when something happens, Jesus is what comes out. All right? Let him be what comes out of your heart and your mind and your mouth. All right? Because we're always in the right place with Jesus inside us. We're always in the right place if Jesus is the destination. So let's make him our destination this week. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this week, God, and for the words that Jesus spoke, that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, God, and that everything can point to him. And God, that as everything points to him, we can now go to him as our destination. God, we go to you for help. We go to you for guidance. We go to you for how to live. And we use that to move forward. God, I pray that each of us this week would see you as the destination. God, when we're asking questions or wondering about things, that we would go to you. God, I pray that then we would use you as our guide, that as we go, you would be what drives us. You'd be what fills us. You would be what spills out of us, God. You would be what overflows from us. So I pray that you would do that in all of us this week. In your name, amen.